This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurch.cc. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing.
I want to welcome everybody here in the name of the Lord. As you know, we are going through, some of you might not know, we are going through the book of James, and I will not be preaching through the whole chapter today, but just basically on one verse. And so the title, as you see, is Who Are You Kidding? You know, when you read the Bible, it's good to ask four questions, and I don't know where I heard this from, so I can't claim authorship on it, but that's what it means. Original means you forgot who said it, right? But no, I did forget who said it. It wasn't me. When you read the Bible, it's good to ask four questions of the text. What, so what? Right? Can you remember that? What are they? What? You got it. All right. So the first question is, what does it say? What is the plain reading of the text? That's simple, right? The second one is, what does it mean? That's not as simple. And it's important to understand some of the basic rules of interpretation of Scripture, right? And so we can talk about those at another time. But what does it mean? The third thing is, what does it teach me? It's very important when you're reading a passage of Scripture to ask the question, what is being taught here for me to understand about God or about the Holy Spirit or about Jesus? What do I need to understand that I didn't understand or just be reminded of in this passage about God? What does it say about me? What does this teach me about me or the condition of man? And sometimes we need to ask ourselves, what is the sin that I need to stop doing because of this text? It's very clear, I need to stop this sin because of this text. Or what is the promise I need to really start holding on to and believing? There's a promise here that I've just discarded. I need to hold on to it. What's the promise to believe? Or what is the command to obey? What is God telling me to do? It may not be a sin. It may be something that I'm just not doing. I need to obey this command. So that's the what, and then we come to the so what. So what? You remember when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, when he finished his sermon, what did the people say? What must we do? What must we do? They were asking, so what do we do? They were cut to the heart. The Bible says when Peter was preaching about Jesus and him crucified, the people who were hearing him were cut to the heart. And their question was, as our question should be every time we hear the Bible preached, is what must I do? So what? I wanted Scott to read the entire context for this one verse because it answers the so what of this passage, right? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and receive the implanted word. Make sure you put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness because those impair your ability to receive. But all of those are so that James can get to the so what. So what? So that you can be a doer of the word. Not a hearer only. And in fact, I would submit to you that this verse is really, it's really the so what of the whole book of James. The whole book of James is about faith works. And so what James is telling us here is that we are called by God, first and foremost, to be his children and to be doers of the word. because being a receiver of the word with meekness, the implanted word, means that I don't just hear it, I do it. If I'm a hearer only, I'm kidding myself. Nobody else is fooled by the facade that I'm putting up as someone who says he's doing the word, but I'm really not. I've heard the word, I've listened to the word, I know the word, but I'm not doing the word. Nobody's fooled. God certainly is not fooled. I'm just fooling myself. And you know that it's possible to even be a teacher of the word. Someone who is regularly teaching others and telling others, this is what you need to be doing. And sometimes people start doing that, and God uses you, even though you're not walking the truth you profess, He uses you to help somebody else get a revelation for that and say, hey, God's using your teaching to this person to do what they're supposed to do. But what God is saying all along is, don't continue to deceive yourself. You're professing it, but you don't possess it. So don't just be a hearer, be a doer. Now, I put this picture up simply because I'm a big Tar Heel fan. No, there's a reason I put this picture up. Anybody know who that is?
Gene Chizik.
There you go. I knew Sean, and Sean Curtis would know, right? Gene Chizik was that's right. Now he's the defensive coordinator at UNC. So alma mater, here we go. Now, he was at Auburn a few years ago, and he said a football player, he was told that this particular player on his team wanted to be a doctor when his playing days were over. So he had a player on his team wanted to be a doctor. But the reports that Chizik was getting from the proprietors of various watering holes in the community spoke to a different story. So he called this player in and he said, you still want to be a doctor? He said, yes, sir, I want to be a doctor. He said, no, you don't. He said, you want to be a drunk. He said, because that's what you're repeatedly doing. Now, when Chizik gave this interview to Lee Pace, who wrote the article on TarHeel.com, he pointed to, when Lee Pace was asking him the question, he pointed to an overhead projector that was projecting a quote by Aristotle on the screen. I guess the players had just been in there. And the Aristotle quote said this, you are what you repeatedly do. Therefore, excellence becomes not a single act, but a habit. And then Chizik said, this guy said he wanted to be a doctor, but that's not what he was doing. There's a huge difference in that. He said, we drill this into our guys. They can repeat this in their sleep. Your habits tell me who you are. Isn't that interesting? So Chizik was basically saying to his players, hey, be doers of the word we're giving you on this football team, not hearers only. If you hear the instructions and you repeat the instructions and you've memorized the plays and you know everything about what you're supposed to do to be a successful football player, but you don't do it, we're not going to win any games. And of course, a much higher standard for us than winning football games. So what Chizik was doing was holding up a mirror to this student. He said he wanted to be a doctor. And he knew that with the demands of Division I football and a pre-med curriculum, there's no way he could continue his lifestyle and be a doctor. Well, the mirror, like the camera, doesn't lie, does it? When we look in the mirror, we see what's really there. It's scary sometimes when we look in the mirror, but we see, right, every wart and blemish and imperfection, because we all have them. And we see how God created us for a reason with all of those imperfections and blemishes. But we also sometimes ignore that they're there. And I'm not talking about the warts and blemishes of our physical body, but we ignore the warts and the blemishes of our spiritual condition. I remember one time Cindy and I were in a restaurant. This was years ago. And right beside us at the table, beside us was this couple who were looking longingly into each other's eyes. I mean, it was an intimate conversation. They were gazing in each other's eyes, which I thought, well, that's cool. But then I noticed that the guy had some shaving cream kind of dangling off this earlobe right here. And I looked at it two or three times to make sure, yeah, that's shaving cream. That's not a growth or something. That's really shaving cream. And I'm just thinking, how does this happen? Number one, two questions about this. Number one, how did he not see that, right? He shaved. And then he was wiping his face and some got pushed up on his earlobe. And maybe the phone rang, right? And he went to answer the phone and forgot all about it. He looked in the mirror. He saw it was there. He meant to wipe it away, but then he got distracted. Okay, so that one's kind of explainable. What's my second question? Does this woman really care about this man? Seriously, she's going to sit there looking longingly into his eyes and ignore the shaving cream on his ear, not say, honey, you got a little piece of, you know, just take your, or reach over and just take it herself. What in the world is going on there? Maybe she was setting him up. Maybe she wanted him to look ridiculous, right? But we've all done this. We've all done this. We've gotten dressed in the dark, or at least I have, and you show up at church or at work, and you've got a blue sock and a black sock on. You done that? Now, see, that used to be a fashion faux pas. Apparently not anymore. I guess your socks really don't have to match. Even worse than that is you walk out of the bathroom and you're looking all spiffy and you're going to your meeting and you don't know it, but everybody else around you does, that you're trailing toilet paper from the bottom of your shoe. So, you know, toilet paper and shaving cream and mismatched socks, that's not a big deal, right? We can be deceived about that or deceive ourselves about that. Not a big deal, but Spurgeon quoted a Bishop Brownrigg back in the day, and he said in this sermon, to deceive is bad, to deceive ourselves is worse, to deceive ourselves about our souls is worst of all. So let's not kid ourselves. This is what James is talking about here. He's not talking about shaving cream or socks or toilet paper. He's talking about our souls. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So this is a simple text. I'm gonna unpack the rest of it next week, especially the law of liberty as we look into that and what that means. But today I just want to focus on verse 22. Wasn't this the easiest memory verse you've ever had? Hello? How many of you memorized it this week? I heard a lot of people saying it. Were you reading it or were you memorizing it? Let's say it together. Ready? Without looking at your notes, which is your Bible. Ready? Go. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Very simple verse to memorize, very difficult verse to live, isn't it? Three truths. Here they are. Number one, the Bible is for our transformation, not for our information. I've said that multiple times and probably will do so before I die many more times. Let's turn to Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Turn back to Psalm 19 because I think this is what the psalmist had in mind when he wrote down this passage here, that the Bible is for your and my transformation. It changes us. Psalm 19. And as we're reading through this, just tick off in your mind the number of benefits that come to us from the Word of God. If you've forgotten how important the Word of God is, this will serve as a reminder. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So what, David? So more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Notice it says, in keeping them, not in learning them. In keeping them, there is great reward. Reward, because the Bible is not for our information, it's for our transformation. But how many Christians go through life simply auditing the Bible? Anybody ever audited a class? Right, some of us took a pass-fail class in college. I loved it when I could take a couple of pass-fails as a senior, because all I had to do was make a 51 on the final exam, and I'm good. I passed it. But auditing, you don't even have to do that. If you audit a class, you show up when you want to show up. You don't have to take notes. You can just sit there and take in what the professor is saying and walk away. You don't have to take a test. You don't have to write any papers. You're simply auditing the class, and you're not making any kind of commitment to doing what is being presented in the class. That's fine in a class. It's not good when it comes to the Bible. If you sit and listen to the sermon and you tune out the instruction or the application and you only listen for the stories, right? You're kind of dozing off until I start telling a story about shaving cream or something, and then you perk right up. So somebody asks you later, what was the sermon about? I don't know, but there was this funny story about shaving cream, right? So this guy, so and that's all you've got. Then you really haven't learned to be a doer of the word. You're simply a listener. Remember when we were going through the book of Acts? Who was the guy that kept calling Paul back out of his prison cell to come before him for 2 years just to speak? Because the implication was this governor of Rome, or this governor of this particular area, was entertained by Paul. Remember that guy's name? His name was Felix, right? Felix, the governor, for 2 years, he kept bringing Paul back. And probably because, dude, this guy has some incredible stories. He told me the story about the shipwreck. Paul, come on. Tell me that story again about the shipwreck, right? Tell me how that happened. You guys were out on the sea, and it was dark for many days, and you couldn't see anything. And everybody was ready to jump overboard. And tell us that story again. And Felix was one of those guys who was auditing Paul. Can you imagine listening to the Apostle Paul talk about the greatness of the glory, of the majesty of Jesus, and going, yeah, that's all fine, but tell me the story about the light that struck you in the face and knocked you off your horse, right? Tell me about that. Oh, and tell me about, you know, we can't audit what the Bible says and just pick and choose what we want to believe or not believe, what we want to do or not do. Just imagine. Now, I'm going to tell you a story again so you can tune back in. Just imagine. It's a hypothetical story. Just imagine you have an illness. In fact, imagine you have a chronic illness. Now, maybe it's not a deadly terminal illness, but it's one that causes you great discomfort or pain. And you find an expert in the field who everybody who's gone to this doctor has found relief. And sometimes complete healing. Got the picture? And you go to the doctor, he says, look, I've seen this condition many, many times, and here are the things that you can do. And if you'll do these three things, you will find relief and comfort. You may even find complete healing from this condition. But if you don't do these things, this condition will continue to progress, and eventually you will become debilitated. And he says, number one, take this pill every day. Take this pill every day. Number two, do this exercise for 10 minutes every day. And number three, change your diet. And here's your diet. It's nothing weird, but here's some things you need to stop eating. Change your diet in this way. And you walk out of there, and 3 months later, one of your friends who knows you've been suffering from this condition for many years, from lots of pain, discomfort, can't sleep right, says, man, how's it going? He says, well, I'm getting worse. You're getting worse. I thought you went to see doctor, you know, the expert, the guru, and he told you what to do. He did. Well, how come you're getting worse? He said, well, look, first of all, I'm not going to take that pill every day. It's hard to swallow. It's a big pill, and I don't like pills, and some side effects I don't like. I'm not going to take that pill every day. And exercise, are you kidding me? 10 minutes every single day. I don't like to exercise. It's inconvenient. Sometimes I forget, and it's just hard, okay? It just takes a lot of time. And change my diet? Dude, I've been eating this way for 20 years. This is what I like. This is what I enjoy. I'm not changing my diet. What would you say to a person like that? After you gave him a dope slap, what would you say to him? What in the world are you talking about? These are three simple things. And you'd be changed. This is information for transformation, and you're just completely blowing it off. Man, I'm your friend, and I'm telling you, you're being foolish. In fact, it's the same with our soul, and it's even worse because there's a great danger in delayed obedience. If you can't see that quote by Elizabeth Elliot, she says a whole lot of what we call struggling is simply delayed obedience. What happens when we delay to obey? Well, we could get thrown overboard. Ask Jonah. If you're thrown overboard and you're really blessed, then you get swallowed by a fish. Ask Jonah. Now, if you're thrown overboard and you're swallowed by a fish and you are extremely blessed, you get projectile vomited onto the beach. Ask Jonah. The sad thing, though, is that when we delay to obey the God, the God of the universe, we're probably not going to be thrown overboard. We're probably not going to be swallowed by a fish. The bad news is that what's going to happen is that we're going to harden our hearts. Hebrews 3 comes from Psalm 95. There's a quote there. You don't need to turn there, but it's a familiar quote in the Scriptures. It says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." In other words, don't delay obedience. Don't wait. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till next year. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Because, saints, listen, I believe with all my heart, the longer the delay, the harder the heart. The longer we delay, the harder the heart. And the more likely it becomes that we will never obey. I think that's what Felix was doing. I think every time he called Paul back, and every time he heard truth expressed by the Apostle Paul, and every time he sent him back and laughed to himself and to his wife Drusilla about this quaint little fellow and these funny little stories he tells us, and he talks about this great big God as if he knows him, and he says, "We can know him too. Isn't that funny? Ha ha, pass me the bottle of wine, dear." Every time he sent Paul back to his prison cell, his heart became just a little harder. And mine does too. And don't say, saints, don't fall into the trap of saying, but Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing. Some people pray that. Lord, I know your word tells me I should forgive that person. And Lord, I haven't done that yet, but I'm willing. I'm willing to forgive that person, Lord. Or Lord, I know that your word has told me this morning that I need to start this discipline. And I'm willing. I really am. Or to stop this bad habit. And I'm willing, Lord. You know I'm willing. You know my heart, Lord. You know I'm willing. Saints, listen. The truth of the matter is, if you know something you're supposed to do, but you're not doing it, then you're not willing. Can we agree with that? You can't keep saying I'm willing and not do it. You're not willing if you're not doing it. Andrew Murray wrote, "There's nothing so hardening as delay when God speaks to us. He asks for a tender heart open to the whispers of His voice of love. The believer who answers the today of the Holy Ghost with the tomorrow of some more convenient season knows not how he is hardening his heart. The delay, instead of making the surrender and obedience and faith easy, makes it more difficult. It closes the heart for today against the Comforter and cuts off all hope and power of growth." So there's danger in delay. And third, the third truth I see in this text is there is great blessing in doing what you know. You've already seen the psalmist tell us that there's great reward in keeping the Word of God. There's great reward, not just mediocre reward, not just lousy reward. Even lousy reward is okay. A bronze medal is okay, right? I'll take a bronze. Would you take a bronze? Right? But there's great reward in keeping His word. Jesus was teaching on one occasion, you probably remember this story, and a woman in the crowd yelled out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you." And Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." In other words, thanks for that sentiment, ma'am, but the real blessing is to those who do the word of God. You know, it's what Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32. Turn there for a second. Just flip back to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We actually sang about this morning in one of the songs. I will never remember which one. But something about the truth that sets us free. Look at John 8, 31. And I want you to see the cycle here. There's a cycle of obedience and blessing. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." By the way, isn't it funny that many colleges, universities, including Harvard, has that second part of the verse, 32, as a motto, "You will know the truth. And the truth will set you free," as if they understand the truth apart from what Jesus just said. You can't separate 32 from 31, right? If you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Cycle is to abide in the word means that you hear it, and then you do it, and the result is freedom. There's the cycle. Abide in the Word means you hear the Word, and then you go do the Word, and God gives you freedom. And then what we also see when that happens is that obedience to what we know leads to greater knowledge. Right? If we obey what we know God has told us, He gives us greater knowledge into things that we have not yet known. He helps us to see the truth in other ways that we have been blinded to. And then we obey that, and He opens up more and more to us. So obedience leads to knowledge, which leads to obedience, which leads to knowledge. Obedience and all of that leads to freedom. The truth shall set you free. And isn't that our goal, our desire, the cry of our heart, to be totally free? It is for freedom, Christ, Paul said in Galatians, that you have been set free. And in Christ is freedom. And the greater freedom comes when we walk in greater obedience to what He's shown us to do. You will know the truth. And the truth, as you walk in that, will set you free. Maybe that's why Hudson Taylor said the real secret of an unsanctified life too often lies in an unsurrendered will. Half-hearted obedience neither satisfies us nor satisfies God. The greatest blessing is in obedience. And that's why Jesus said in John 13:17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. John 13:17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He could have reversed that, and that would have really thrown a loop into the whole thing. We would have sounded like people that didn't know what we were talking about. If you do these things, blessed are you if you know them. No, knowledge comes first. We understand what God is telling us to do. It's just like training a child. Holding that little girl in my arms during the praise and worship time and whispering in her ear. She's learning, as her father does that every Sunday, to obey Him. She's learning what He wants her to do, what His pleasure for her is during the worship service. And it's the same with us. God whispers into our ear, and sometimes He shouts in our ears, do this. I'm telling you, it's for your own good. This is not for your information. It's not for you to teach others to do and you not to do. Be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Well, that's the so what. So what are we going to do about it? What's God calling you to do about it? What's something He's whispered into your heart this morning? Even as I've been preaching this, if we've been thinking about this, God has whispered into your heart. Every one of you who belong to Him, He's whispered something into your heart. Let's pray and commit to do what He's told us to. Let's just take a moment, listen to the whispering Savior, because He won't wait. He wants your attention now. If today you have heard the Spirit of God speak, do not delay, do not harden your heart. Let's take a moment and respond to what the Spirit is saying to you, just in the quietness of your heart. Father, we thank You for the good news that with every command that You speak to, into our hearts, You have given much, much grace, which is the power to be able to obey the commands that You've given us. Nothing You've told us to do in Scripture is impossible for us to do. All of it is possible through You and through Your power. So Lord, I pray for each one of us this morning who has spoken to You from our hearts and said, yes, Lord, I know You're asking me, You're telling me this is something I want You to do. And I've been hiding behind my willingness and running from my obedience. And Lord, I want to ask for Your forgiveness. Put aside my willingness and embrace obedience, which will demonstrate true willingness. Help us to do that, Lord, for Your sake, Your glory. Help us to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.